Our lesson aim is to take the fourth step to financial success by transferring ownership of our money, time, possession, and earning power to God. Financial freedom cannot be experienced unless we, number one, acknowledge God's ownership over everything and accept the responsibility of a steward. Number two, surrender the first part back to God. Number three, seek the reason that God supplies us a surplus above our own needs. I'd like to share Matthew 6:33 as a text. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Also in Matthew 25:14, the word said, For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Polly, what do you think the habit of tithing teaches us? I think there's some things to be gained that we need to be able to discuss and share. Well, what do you feel like the habit of tithe or tithing actually teaches us as Christians?
Perry, I feel like number one, that it teaches us to live on less than we earn. Because if we give God his part, which the least we should ever give him is the 10%. And that teaches us that how to live on 90% of what we make instead of the 100%. It also teaches us to curb emotional spending, which is a bad habit to get into. Number three, it teaches us obedience to God's word.
Right, and seeing God respond, and I think probably that you and I could share an awful lot of examples of how God responds to our obedience. When we are faithful to him, when we obey him, that God just simply responds to obedience to his word. And I think that's super, Polly. Thank you.
Well, God said in his word that he had rather have us obedient to him than to make a sacrifice. So he puts a great premium on obedience to his word.
I'm glad you mentioned that, Polly. That is tremendous. And I suppose there are many biblical examples of that throughout the word, that God really puts a premium, as you've already said, on us obeying. And this seems to be something that God is really speaking to the church today, is that we are obedient to him. I think it's something that we, from time to time, have kind of ignored. But I think it's extremely important that we're getting a hold of this truth all over again, that God really responds to our obedience to him. Polly, as we read from Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 28 through 33, I'd like for you to consider, and of course I'll be thinking with you, teaching the folks who are listening to this tape. First of all, of course, it's highly possible that some who are listening to the tape may be Bible scholars, but then there are many who are young Christians, as you well know. And so one of the things I think we ought to try to do is not only teach them the principles of transferring ownership, money, time, talent, and earning power to God, but also teach them how to analyze God's word. And so why don't we just, as we read the scripture, why don't we just share our responsibility, try to determine what that is, and also God's responsibility. Those of you who are listening to the tape, would you listen carefully to the reading of the word and try to determine what your responsibility is, and also what is God's responsibility, because God responds to his word and to whatever he said he will do. God will do it regardless. So I'm reading in Matthew the 6th chapter, verse 28 through 33. Now listen carefully for our responsibility and God's responsibility. And if you have pencil and paper with you, you might like to jot down our responsibility and God's responsibility while we're reading the word. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lily of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Polly, I'd like for you to respond to this. What do you feel like our responsibility is? In order to cause God to respond to us, what is our responsibility? What are we to do?
First of all, I believe here the scripture teaches us that we're not to worry. But could you explain why we don't need to worry when he says, take no thought? Does that mean we're not ever to think about our needs or what we do?
No, it simply means that we're not to be overly concerned about it. And I think one of the things that's extremely important is to notice here that how carefully God tends to taking care of the lily. And he makes a real point here by saying that it's here today and it's just gone tomorrow, which indicates to us, of course, that it has no future, that it literally will wither and die, and that'll be the end of the lily. But he's saying and helping us to see that we're far more important. Therefore, God is responsible to meet our needs, because we're going to live forever somewhere. And so God is trying to help us see through his word that we're very important to him and that he is going to supply our needs. So it doesn't mean we're not to set goals, doesn't mean that we're not to plan, but it does mean that we're not supposed to worry, are not supposed to be overly concerned. And of course, you know that's actually what worry means.
What happens to us if we're overly concerned about a situation? Does that hinder us from being able to successfully come up with a solution to the problem we're facing?
Right. And actually, the Greek, when the word worry was handed to us, of course it was a transliterated word. It comes from two Greek words, which means divided mind. And also to worry, you remember, and Polly, you're well aware of this, that to worry simply means that we're going to be wasting energy worrying. And normally, Polly, worry is normally related only to past and future tense. It's seldom ever related to the present tense. So I think the only thing we could say about worry is that the only thing it'll do with the present is literally make it miserable. And of course, I think one of the awful things about worry, Polly, is that it literally drains us of energy to be able to do or carry out God's plan in our life.
Thank you, Perry.
Number two, our responsibility is to seek the kingdom of God, which means that quality, God quality of living here on earth. And that's what God wants for us, and so why shouldn't we seek after that? God says to seek that.
That God quality of living right here on earth. That's what it means, isn't it, darling?
Mm-hmm. And then it he said to seek God's righteousness or his right way of doing things or way of being right. And God's right way of doing things is laid out in the Word, the way we're to do every facet of our lives.
Very true, Polly. Tremendous. And what would you say was God's responsibility in these scriptures from verse 28 to 33? What is God's basic responsibility to the person or to all of us?
God's responsibility is to meet all of our needs. And our basic needs are food, clothing, and shelter. And he said that was his responsibility, to supply those, if we would do our share our responsibilities, not shirk our responsibilities to him.
That's a tremendous promise, isn't it?
It really is.
Let's look at some more scriptures, Polly, from the same view, Romans 8:28. And it simply says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." In this particular passage, Polly, what would you say our responsibility is?
To love God and to fit into his plan.
Whatever his plan for our life, we're to fit into that. With, would you say our attitude is extremely important also in this, that we must fit into his plan with the right attitude?
I think if we fully, completely love the Lord, love God, then we'll have the right attitude in the situations. So many people, when they fall into something that is unpleasant, then they begin to blame God for the situation that they're in. But if we maintain the right attitude in that situation, God will turn it around and work it out for our good.
That's
his responsibility, is to make it all work for our good. But he can't do that if we don't have the right attitude in the situation.
Thank you, Polly. That is tremendous. That is tremendous. Polly, would you also respond to what you think God's responsibility is in the passage we've just read, Romans 8:28?
To make all things work for our good.
What about the things that other people seem to be responsible for causing or happening in our life? Is God responsible to make that work for good also?
If we love him and are fitting into his plan, that's his word.
So it doesn't matter whether we have done it, somebody else did it, or the devil did it, or who did it. You're saying that God is going to cause it to work for our good.
If we're following his word, if we love him and are doing everything within our power to fit our lives daily into his plan, it's his word.
Very good. In Malachi, the third chapter, verse 10 to 12, let's do the same thing. Those of you who are listening by tape might like to open your Bible to this passage also. We're going to analyze it, determine here what is our responsibility. And you actually may think of other things that, other than Paul and I are sharing with you, there are certainly many other things that could be added to what we're saying in these particular areas. But let's talk about our responsibilities and God's responsibilities as we literally analyze and make a list of them concerning these scriptures we're going to read. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now, here saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. All nations shall call you blessed, for ye a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Paul, our abilities here.
Here is to bring all the tithes into the storehouse of God.
Did you do that? You've in the car payment and the bills. Is that when you bring tithing into the house of God?
If we want the less, what little, they want God's things, all they earn, then it's a payment to the Lord, or we want to consider it. But I feel like that his portion of it earned must come first. So many people ask and pretend if that's rather gross. What do you think about that?
Well, I suppose that it depends on what you, whether you want it on the ground or whether you want it on that. And, of course, I think I'd prefer to have it on the gross, so I think that's the ideal way to actually pay our tithe or to share our tithe for Lord's work.
And the second ability is that we prove the Lord.
Well, literally is saying that if you will do this, you will find out that my blessings will literally be upon your life, and you will have the proof as the balance. In other words, if we take out this, you suggested, to go into the world, then God's blessing persists, that he will 20% to God. And also says if we don't curse, you know, if folks hold to this, just learn this truth. And I suppose with them, if they just God, let God show them how he can bless their life by sharing their tithe of God. God has a responsibility, just as other people can feel like that responsibility. We've already firmly settled by sharing what we've just shared of the tithe or also proving me, God, he said. But now then, what's God's responsibility? God going to do? What's he supposed to do when we share our responsibility?
Well, first of all, he said he's going to open the windows of heaven, and that's a huge window, according to the scripture. It isn't just a little small window that the great big God can just hardly get out. In this window, and he said he was going to open it. The window, he's going to pour us out a blessing. And he's also going to rebuke the devourer from anything that we're striving to do in our lives. He said he was going to rebuke it from the ground and from the fruit. And in other words, his blessings will be upon everything we do if we tithe. And if we don't, then his curse will be upon everything we do. And did pay the tithe?
It really did. We've proven that in over 30 city life, haven't we? Notice this letter of this scripture. All nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, Polly, I think one of the things we've shared over and over with congregations across the land and all over the country is that one of the reasons God wants to bless his people is so that those outside the Lord, who don't know him personally, might be able to look at the Christian and say, you know, when I become a Christian, I want that kind of an experience in my life. I want that kind of a lifestyle. And so I think the fact that God does bless us ought to stand out. Just as he said, all nations shall call you blessed. And I believe if our United States today would turn to God totally, other nations would honor us. They'd call us blessed simply because we honored God and God's blessings were upon our lives. It was true upon Israel. Look at the land of Goshen when they lived there in Egypt. Look how God provided through Joseph all of the bountiful supplies. And actually, I think it's common knowledge that Israel and Egypt and neighboring countries would have virtually starved to death had it not been for the provision God made through Joseph's wisdom and relationship with God. And then, of course, when Israel moved into Goshen and there began to farm and just carry on their agricultural work in the land of Goshen, remember how God blessed them and how God supplied their need and how God just abundantly provided through their lives. Well, that's the way God wants to do in the Christian's life today. I believe that for those of you listening, that if you could just understand that God would like to just open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing in your life so that you could be that kind of a witness to those you come in contact with. They could look at your life and could be such a powerful testimony of what God is doing in the lives of Christians today. I think it's one of the things that God wants to do to help others want to know Him and to cause a strong desire in their life to know Him by seeing the blessing that rests upon the Christian's life. And this is happening more and more, Polly, all across the country today.
Perry, does this mean that when we tithe and we're faithful in our tithing, that we'll never run into difficulty in finances in any way?
No, I don't think so, Polly. I don't think that it means that we'll never have a difficulty. I don't think that, in fact, I think that adversity of developing our lives, I think we often learn in the time of conflict things that we otherwise would never learn or never make meaningful changes. I don't believe that God sends things into our life to hurt us or to set us back. But I've noticed in my own life the fact that often under stressful moments and under times of real financial crisis, that I've learned things and have corrected problems, either in my spending or in my thinking or in my management. Somebody said just this last week, one thing about it, I'll be a better manager next time after I've gone through this. I believe we ought to accept those cruel moments, those trying times in our lives, as times when we ought to be making meaningful changes in our own life. And Polly, you and I could certainly look back and see how we've made meaningful changes at stressful moments in our own lives, not only in our finances, but in all other areas of our lives. Would you say that's true?
That's true. And Perry, the reason I asked that question, at different times I've heard people make the statement, and they've also made it to me, but I've tithed, and it just didn't work out. It didn't pay to tithe, because look at the mess I'm in today. And so they were saying that even though they had tithed, that their finances was in such a mess that they were saying, well, look, I did it, and God didn't keep His end of the bargain. And this happens over and over in Christians' lives, and then they blame God, because God hasn't kept His end of the bargain. But God says, you prove me and see if I won't do it. But then the other scripture that we just read is that He'll take all these things, the bad situations in our finances and all of the other, if we are doing things God's way and fitting into His plan and following His word, then He is honor-bound to come to our rescue and to see us through a situation. Do you feel that way, Perry?
Oh, I really do, Polly. I really thoroughly believe that God takes every situation and our as a result of it, and that we see that we are able to see that God's blessings are upon our lives as we just walk for Him day after day.
I think so many Christians feel like when they become Christians that their life should run smoothly, that they should never have anything else go wrong in their lives. And when they face a difficult situation, then they immediately say, well, if God really loved me like He said He loved me, that this wouldn't be happening to me. But the very scripture that says a man's life a man born of woman, his life but a few days and full of trouble, would offset that. It isn't the fact that we love God that keeps us out of trouble, it's our things happening. It's the fact that we love God and God helps us through them.
Right. The State Highway Department, Polly, has just released some information that I think is very pertinent to this. They have just discovered in recent years that our highways are not safe unless there are hills, valleys, and curves in them. And I think the same thing is true in our own life. I think it's through the critical moments in our life. I think it's through the trying times in our life that we really build a strong relationship and a strong confidence and move into closer harmony with God's will and God's plan for our particular lives. I believe it's vital to the Christian life that we experience these things. I think of life, and I think the church is coming to us today that God takes the conflict and works something beautiful in our own lives as a result of that particular conflict. I think it goes back to what you said a little earlier in this same tape, and that is that if we'll maintain the right attitude. I think it, Polly, I feel that the attitude is the thing that's extremely important, is that we maintain the right attitude in every situation. I think we will delay the answer. I think we will delay God's response to us if we fail to have the right attitude. I think a lot of things a lot quicker and a lot easier if we simply took the right attitude about it at the moment that it happened and began to just believe God, expect God to bring us through it, confessing His Word. Let's just kind of summarize this chapter that we've just talked about. The fourth step to financial success, successful money management, is transfer of our money, time, possession, and earning power to God, according to Matthew 6:33. I think one of the strongest scriptures that I know anything about in God's Word regarding our successfully managing our money is that of Luke 16:11. It simply says, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" As you think about that particular scripture in view of what God says, a lot of people have felt like that what they do with their money is virtually unrelated to their relationship with God. But that's not true. Simply because God is saying here in His Word that the way we manage our money will have everything to do with whether or not He will commit to our trust the true riches. I wonder if one of the reasons that many of us have never moved into the full dimension of God's blessing or never experienced God's true riches in our own life is simply because we have failed to manage faithfully and properly the money that has come into our life. I believe that for those listening by tape at this moment, it's extremely important that you listen carefully to what God's saying right now about you managing your money properly. Because I believe it'll have everything to do with whether God will, in fact, commit to you the true riches of Christ. I feel extremely strong in this area that it's important that we manage faithfully our money. Notice what it says. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? our ability to manage money has got to be the key to receiving the true riches of life. And I think in view of that, that all of us know that it's extremely important we begin to take note as to how we manage our money, and not only just manage it, but that we begin to think in terms of getting ourselves free in the area of money and money management. Get out of the bondage of clock watching and being obligated to the clock. Polly, I want you to respond to this second thought as we summarize this particular session.
Before we go on into another thought, let me ask this, Perry. Are you saying that the word mammon and money mean the same?
Yes, they're synonymous, darling. They simply mean the world system of bartering, and money is, of course, is our method of bartering today, and that it is our responsibility to manage mammon, or money, in such a way that God says, hey, that person is managing the funds that comes into his life. Therefore, I can entrust to him the true riches. You see, the money and the good things of this world are actually only, they are not even to be compared with the true riches of God in our life today. But he's saying if you can't manage money or mammon, then, you know, I can't entrust to you the true riches.
Perry, a thought I had the other day when we were studying this scripture was one that I had not heard discussed, or I had not discussed before. God says that if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or money, in other words, God's saying, you can't fool me. If you haven't been truthful with me in the use of the money, then how am I going to trust you to be truthful with me if I give you anything else to manage? God wants us, see, he knows our hearts, and he knows exactly what we earn and what we don't earn. And so if we're not truthful with him when we come and say, now, God, this is what I've earned this week, and this is what God's looking down and says, well, now, are you sure this is what you've earned and this is the end of it? He says, that's another, to me, another thought along with what you've been saying about being faithful in the unrighteous mammon. God wants us to be comfortable with him in all areas.
That's true, Polly. I really appreciate that. And it kind of inspires another thought that we've been hearing and have become keenly aware of, and that is that also in the area of our income tax, that we should be extremely cautious about paying all that we owe to our government. And God has really spoken to a lot of people that you and I have talked to, and has really encouraged them to be extremely detailed about their records, so that they make sure they pay to the government what is due the government. And I believe this is extremely vital to the Christian life, Polly, that we do this.
Wouldn't that go along with the faithfulness? God tells us to do something. He says that we are to pay Caesar, or the government that we're under, what's due that government. And would that not again come under the word faithful?
Right.
Being faithful in the unrighteous mammon, being faithful in everything that touches our lives that evolve around money, that we're to be faithful or honest or true in.
I do, Polly. I believe that's just another part of us being faithful, as you just suggested.
If we've done that, if we are open and honest in all areas of our lives, then God can entrust us with anything. The true riches. What is his true riches?
Well, it's responsibility in his kingdom. It's trusting us with more and greater responsibilities in his work, in God's kingdom, in developing Christian life in other people, and it being that strong influence upon other people's lives. I think that's vitally important that we recognize that. Polly, in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33 that we read a little bit ago, I'd like to read that passage again, and I'd like for you to just kind of summarize that, because this is one of the texts that we really base this particular teaching upon, that we're to transfer ownership of our money, our time, our possessions, and our earning power to God. And it simply says in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What is he saying here, Polly?
Well, first of all, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And if you've told the people over and over, the kingdom of God is that God quality of life right here on earth, and that his right way of his righteousness, or his right way of doing things, are being right with God. And I feel like to have the abundance that we want to have in finances, we must seek God's right way of doing things. And his right way of doing things is that we give a full day's work for a full day's pay, that we do our work as unto the Lord. And whatever we do, the scripture tells us that we are to do it as unto the Lord. And I think this is where a lot of Christian people fall short, is that they don't give a full day's work for a full day's pay. And if they don't, then God is not obligated to cause his blessings to flow, because he said, "You do things my way." And that's God's right way of doing things, is that we give our employer our full attention, our full support, and our full earning power to help him become a success. And if he becomes a success, then we can also.
That's true, Polly. And in study today, in our own private study, as you and I were looking into the Word this morning together, as we sat for coffee and were studying the Word, we found a scripture that we both had known, but had never associated it with this particular thought. You know, several months ago, you remember, Polly was praying one day, and I was saying to God, "God, what is your answer to our inflationary times? How do we get out of this? What is the answer? What do we tell the people? After all, the church should be an example to the world in this particular area. So what do we do? If we're to lead the nations, if we're to lead the people, if we're to be an example to the community," I was saying, "God, what do we tell the people? Give me an answer." I never will forget how clearly I felt directed from the Lord to tell the people that if everyone who works today would go to their job next Monday morning and give their employer a full day of work for that day of pay, that we would immediately resolve the inflationary problem that we're experiencing today. It was kind of humorous when 6 months later I heard our president say that to the nation, that if everybody will go to work, if everybody will start producing at the level they're capable of producing, then it will resolve our problem of inflation today. And, you know, I think one of the things, Polly, in study and the research we've done this area, is to discover that that of the top 12 industrialized nations of the world, that of which we are one of them, that we produce next to the bottom. We produce at the 11th place, next to the very bottom. And yet, under every test and under every survey that's ever been made, the American people have been able to produce more and better for less money than any nation that is in the 12 top industrialized nations of the world. It bothers me, Polly, to know that we have this capability and then produce at the level that we are today. And then today, as I had mentioned earlier in this tape, as we were studying, and I felt directed to turn to this particular passage of Scripture. And it's found in Genesis, the third chapter, verse 19. I've just turned to it, and I'm reading from the Amplified. And it says, "In the sweat of your face shall you earn bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." I remember when we were reading this morning, it was about 7:45, we were reading the scripture today and this morning. And also I was reminded of the fact, you know, this is what God said that man was to do. This is not something you and I invented. Glad we didn't. This was God's plan. God said this is the way man is to earn his living, by the sweat of his face. He's going to eat bread. And notice the next word. It says, until you return to the ground. You remember what we were talking about this morning, Polly? You want to share that?
Go ahead.
Well, we were just talking about the fact that it's a known fact that so many people, when they decide to come to retirement, that they only live a few years after retirement. Man works 40 years. I think our work period in life today, the average work period in a man's life today, is about 40 years. And then he retires, and when he retires, he didn't live very long. You know why we don't live very long, Paul? We have violated God's law, God's plan. He said that we're to continue this work until you return to the ground. And I don't think that means that a man would be out here trying to kill himself at age 75. But I think if a man became productive in some way, or if, let's say, if he stayed productive in his life in some way, by that time, maybe he has developed a business or a hobby or something that could be made profitable and continue to stay active and busy, then he would continue to live. And I think when people sit down, fold up their hands and say, I've worked my allotted number of years and I now do, to just sit down and do absolutely nothing, I think that individual is inviting, could I say death? He really is, because he's not going to live too much longer when that actually begins to happen. I'm thinking that the scripture is very clear about us staying productive all of our life, continuing to do things that help us stay healthy. And of course, you know, Polly, when you sit down and do absolutely nothing, your mind starts doing some bad numbers on you, and when that starts happening, the body starts responding in a bad way, and we soon are not around any longer. So it's extremely important, I think, that people work and that they continue some kind of productivity. I guess you remember, Polly, better than anybody, that I looked forward for a long time to retirement. And even from time to time in my life, I've said, well, I'm going to retire. And my first goal was to retire at 45, and I remember how that turned out. And then later on, you know, I thought, well, I'm going to retire again, and I remember how that worked out. I have no plans today, of course, Polly, you know that, but those listening to this tape may not, but I have no plans of retiring today. I'm not making any plans to retire. I want to stay productive. I want to stay active. I want to continue to give what bit of knowledge or what bit of help I can to somebody else. I just think it's vitally important that we recognize that one of the keys is that we give ourselves, and as you just said a moment ago on this tape, that one of the things God's saying in seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, or His right way of doing things. His right way of doing things is for us to produce, to give ourselves on the job, and to make sure every day when we come home, we have been underpaid. You want to continue, Polly, with that thought on in Matthew 6:33 that we were talking about?
I'd like to ask a question about what you were just saying, or maybe make a statement. And is one of the reasons that a man should or a woman should continue to be productive is so that they will continue to have a certain amount of self-worth? Does this affect a man's feeling of being needed when he no longer or she no longer is productive?
Yes. I think it has an awful lot to do with our self-worth. When we get the feeling that we are not producing or that we are no longer needful, it begins to have an awful effect on our self-worth. And when we begin to be affected by our self-worth, we then begin to have wrong thoughts, and those thoughts are deteriorating to our life.
That's all I have, all the comments I have.
So we'd have to say then, Polly, regarding Matthew 6:33, that the abundant riches of life, not just money, will come as a result of putting God first in our lives and learning His way of doing and being right with God. Also, in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verse 10 and 12, 10, 11 and 12, says, "Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." In other words, he who uses God's blessings selfishly to exalt himself, becomes haughty and filled with empty pride, shall be humiliated in his own eyes and in the eyes of others. Also in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, where we were just reading, verse 12 says, "He who has a modest opinion of himself and behaves accordingly shall be given dignity, power, wealth, and success." Also, as we just summarize this and are bringing this tape to a close in a matter of moments, Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Giving a part of our wealth is described as essential to our receiving God's wisdom. This is not for God's benefit, but for ours. There will never be enough to give. You must simply give a portion to God and adjust the rest accordingly. When you do this, God promises to provide His wisdom to manage the rest. Proverbs 11:24 says, "There is one who scatters," who gives to the needy, in other words, "yet increases." And that it's God's word. And then they say, how can, you know, I save and I skimp and I never give, and why is it that I'm always in want or I'm always in poverty? It's because it is a direct violation to God's word. Look with me in closing to Matthew 24:14-30. Let me just read a part of it. It simply says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servant and delivered unto them his goods." Let me just kind of share with you the balance and give you the contents of what the scripture is actually saying. You remember that to one he said he gave 5 talents. To another he gave 2 talents. To one he gave 1 talent. He went into a far country, came back, and said to the one that he gave the 5 talents, "How did you do?" He said, "Pretty good. I doubled it. I now have 10 talents to give to you." He went to the man that he gave 2 talents and said, "How about you?" He said, "Really good. I had 2 talents that you gave me, and I was able to make 2 talents more." And the Lord said, "That's really good." And then he went to the man that he gave 1 talent. And this man said, I knew you were a hard man, and I knew you reaped where you hadn't sowed. I was afraid, and so I hid the one talent in the ground. And Jesus said, thou wicked and slothful servant. Listen to the words. He went on in verse 30 and said, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus was never that hard on the woman taken in adultery. Only one time in the entire New Testament are these words recorded, and they are recorded directly related to the way a man managed what God had entrusted into him. God left with him something, and he did absolutely nothing with him. We've said for years that this talent represents our ability to play the organ or a musical some other musical instrument or something else. What God is really talking about is money. What he has entrusted us with, it may be an ability to play. It may be an ability to sing. It may be an ability to speak. But what he is really saying is that he has entrusted a man with some funds, and that this man failed to do anything about it. And as you listen to this tape today, I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting you to be made keenly aware that it is extremely important how you handle your funds, how you manage the money that flows into your life. Listen to these words again. He said, thou wicked and slothful servant, bind him and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are the harshest words that Jesus ever spoke. And they're spoken directly to a man who failed to take what God gave him. Oh, I've heard these people say for years, well, he didn't give me as much as he gave somebody else. You know, he gave that guy over there five, and he gave this other fellow two, and he only gave me one. But listen, God really wants you to be faithful with what he entrusted you with. It may not be as great as somebody else, but all you need to do to receive the full commendation of the Lord is to be faithful where God puts you. Be faithful doing what God has entrusted you with. And if you'll do that, I believe you will hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joys of the Lord.